want you to know it's what a difference 24 hours can make, because yesterday we were here with a few hundred people and we were saying goodbye to Mr. Jim Lucas's mom, Mildred Lucas, who had run the funeral business with him for pretty much his entire life, and she passed away at 95. And at the very end of the service, of course, I'm making the sign of the cross over a casket. And then sort of the bipolar relationship of a pastor, here I am today making the sign of the cross over a newborn as we welcome this child into the name of Christ. We say goodbye in the name of Christ. We say hello in the name of Christ. And it's really the same blessing, even though the circumstances couldn't be more different. And I think about that as a pastor. I think we all think about that as Christians too, because this is all of us. This is all of us in holy baptism making a promise to each other of what God wants to do in our lives. And it's from that vantage point that really I want to reintroduce this series on emotional intelligence. What is your emotional quotient? What is your EQ? Some of us are very smart. We're very book smart. But then there's others that we meet in this life who just have that grit, that determination, but then they also have these social skills that just allow them to do well in life. These six topics can be broken up into two categories. The first category has to do with you. It has to do with how do we deal with self-management. These are characteristics that help us relate to ourselves. And if you cannot relate to yourself, then it's really problematic to relate to other people. And so we started with self-awareness, then self-regulation, and today we look at motivation. And then the second category that's often talked about in social science is relational management. Once you know yourself, what are the characteristics that help you relate to other people so that you can have good, loving relationships that are healthy? And these include empathy and social skills. And the one that I added that social science doesn't add is divine love. Because you can master all five of these, but that does not make you a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. They can make you a very healthy person when you take very hard interest in improving your self-management and your relational management. But Jesus takes relational management to the next degree when he tells all of us that you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself, but even beyond that, as God works in your life through the grace of Jesus Christ, the Spirit more and more is teaching us how to have divine love, unconditional love, maybe not just for our neighbor, sometimes maybe even for our enemy. And when Christians do that, we turn this world and all its social structures, we turn it completely upside down. Because the grace of God has motivated us to do something that no people in history has ever been able to do. And it's the very thing that God the Father has been trying to get us back to ever since Eden went south. So I want to talk about motivation today, and I want to introduce you to the Jewish novelist Chaim Potok. Great, great writer, and he wrote in his 1975 book, In the Beginning, this is a book about a boy, a Jewish boy who must fight against bullies during the Depression. He's also dealing with different social issues with his family. Is he going to believe the same things that they do? And he opens the book with this sentence, a truth that I think is very true. All beginnings are hard. For somebody who has been writing a dissertation and has now finished, I can tell you, the scariest part of writing a dissertation, or really the scariest part of writing any paper in school or turning any form in at work, is the blinking cursor that sits on your screen and judges you. It judges you because you've sat there for an hour and you've thought of a bunch of stuff, but you can't seem to type the first word. All beginnings are hard. Motivation is this inner thing that's inside of you that pushes you to start. And no teacher and no coach and no boss, none of them have power over that motivation that's inside of you. They can try to encourage you. They can try to boss you around. They can try to yell at you. But that motivation, the actual starting, is work that you do. Horace wrote that once you have begun, you are already half done. How many people know that is so true when it comes to a college paper? That once you've just begun that first word, you're already half done. Another thing about motivation. A lot of times when you have this motivation, this inner gumption that God is calling you to do something, or you know that this is the thing that needs to get done, sometimes you start to do it, but you're not immediately getting the rewards that come from it. There might even be naysayers out there that are challenging this desire that you had to start something. Let me tell you the story of Coca-Cola. In its first year, Coca-Cola managed to sell 25 bottles of Coke. Imagine what that first year would have been like if they had investors or if they had a board of directors. Imagine what it must have been like as you're trying to go to your investors and explain what happened. But I think sometimes that's what the church needs. We need this perseverance that Coca-Cola had. Our motivation comes from the grace of God, which is way better than any human profit. Our motivation comes from the grace of God that's in each of us, the work that God wants to do through us. And our first lesson on Proverbs is a good tool to talk about how we go about this. God says, to humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Your motivation will be weighed by the Lord. And for us, as Jesus-following Christians, we know that it's grace that saves us. And we know that it's his grace that gives us motivation for the rest of our lives. So, question for you, why are you here in church today? I mean, a baby's crying. Why does he have to be here in church, poor guy? I mean, I assume all of you are baptized believers. You're baptized believers, and so this has become kind of a part of your DNA and your routine. But if you're baptized believers, that means you already have the gift of salvation. I can't do or say anything to give you more salvation. I'd like to be that self-important, but I'm not. You've already been given that gift if you are a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. And I can't add anything to that. And we say up here that your sins are forgiven. We say it in the sermons. We say it in some of the music. We say it very officially when we have confession and absolution. But the truth is, when you walked in here, if you were a believer in Jesus Christ, you already had the forgiveness of sins. If you're baptized, that's already been done for you. And we can't forgive you any more than Jesus is already forgiving you all the time. We can remind you of it, and that's powerful. And sometimes we can even apply it in a situation where somebody in their inner self, they just can't give it up. But this is a gift that Jesus gives you. Same thing with the songs. You could come in here and get to sing the songs that you like. You come here, many of you, and you come and you give, and you give in the offering plate. But none of that's going to give you any more Jesus than you already have if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Even the teaching, which I love teaching, I love learning, I love the scriptures, and I love to be in the scriptures daily. And I want that for all of you. But no amount of more information is going to make you more saved. Like, you're not going to get to the pearly gates. They're not going to have a confirmation questioning number two. It's just not going to happen. At the end of the day, the question is, whose are you? And if you are Jesus Christ's, then you're good. And Jesus tells us, however, why we come to church. And he also tells us what we're supposed to do when we are the church. He tells us that he gives us the keys to his church, the keys to the kingdom of God, and he gives us our mission to seek and to save the lost. When we gather, when we pray, when we encourage, when we give, our motivation is to seek and save the lost. And of course, as a pastor, I'm glad that you would come here and you would be with your friends and you would pray with your friends, but that's not the motivation. And I'm glad that there's songs that make your faith soar. And I'm glad that we come to the Lord's table regularly to receive the gifts that he wants to give us. I think when Jesus wants to remind us of the motivation, I think that's why he follows up his statement with this one, the parable of the talents. He leaves us with sometimes 10 talents, sometimes 5 talents, sometimes 1 talent. And he's letting us know that when he comes back, he wants to receive a return on the investment. He wants your faith, he wants your life, he wants your outreach invested because he wants to seek and save the lost. And that's where our motivation comes from. Now, the church is at war. However, it's not a war against political parties. Even though there may be policies that we don't agree with as Bible-believing Christians, the church is at war. But it's not with your neighbor who thinks about things in different ways or who has a different religion. We may not agree with the teachings of the religion, but we still are called to befriend them and to love them and to share Jesus with them. I repeat, the church is at war, but our struggle is not against, what does it say in Ephesians? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness and against these spiritual forces that are in the heavenly realms. Your battle is not against all of them. Your battle is against the powers of darkness, which is why we're here, which is why we need to be here, which is why we have to soak up all that God would give us. And until the church understands that, it's never going to really understand why it exists. Until the church understands who it's really called to do battle with, it's not going to understand. Verse 3 continues, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. You need to be committed to the Lord. You need to be committed to his mission. His mission becomes your motivation. And when that is true, he will establish your plans. If you want to succeed, you have to find where your motivation is. In our gospel lesson, we hear a bit about Jesus calling his disciples. What would make you want to follow Jesus if he came today and he was calling disciples? Well, what was it like for Nathanael? See, Nathanael was impressed by Jesus' magic trick in a way. He knew what I was doing, and he wasn't even there. He could see me under the fig tree, but he wasn't even there, and so I want to follow him. But see, Jesus knows that itself is not motivation enough, because we can follow people who have some magical qualities about them, people that have lots of business success or lots of money, people that have lots of influence. History is ripe with magnanimous leaders who could call a million followers and they would have them at their disposal. But with all of that in mind, Jesus is always reminding us, you will see, if you're my followers, you will see greater things than that. You will see greater things than millions of followers. You will see greater things than lots of money and lots of success. You will see greater things than Jesus turning water into wine. Because that's not why we follow him. And Jesus, he was the greatest teacher who ever lived. But that's not why we follow him. Jesus raised Lazarus from the tomb. But that's not why I follow him. Because unless he does that at my funeral, Lazarus being raised from the tomb has nothing to do with me. We follow Jesus not because of his displays of strength. We follow Jesus because he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. The church is at war, but it's not with guns and politics or picketing. It is fought with sacrifice, and it always has been. You are motivated by the one who would give his life, even his life for his enemies, even for the enemies who are poking him with spears, even for the enemies who are calling out insults. Jesus forgives them from his cross. He has humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. You will see greater things than these, Jesus tells Nathanael. You will see the Son of God give his life for the world. And when you sign up to be a Christian, you are signing up to follow the one who calls us to bear our cross as well for this world. In the world of EQ, we start with an understanding of ourself. And we move towards relationship management, how then we deal with other people. Self-awareness, which takes a look in the mirror. Self-regulation, which takes ownership of the habits that you have and wants to replace them with good habits that help you to do better things. But motivation is the thing behind the thing. Motivation is asking, why do I do this as a Christian? Why do I love my neighbor? Why do I forgive my enemy? If you're an alcoholic, people can encourage you to go to AA, but until you take the steps, until you go through the process, because only you can choose to get better, and your wife can't do it for you, your pastors can't do it for you, you have to make that choice. If you're overweight, a coach can push you, but only you pick up the fork. A coach can ask you to take a walk, but only you take the steps. Only you lose the weight. Nobody does it for you. When you're a Christian, you have help along the way. But there's a stronger help besides all these people that are out there. And it's the help of the Holy Spirit. Your friends, your doctor, your coaches, they're great. But there's a motivation that's inside all of us, given at baptism. And it's a strength that comes from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's working hard to change you, to motivate you. And whether you want a promotion at work or you want more lasting, fulfilling relationships, the place to start is with yourself, and it's with that inner motivation that's there for you. You become who you need to be before you get the prize. So what happened to Nathanael? Nathanael, who was also called Bartholomew. So depending on the gospel you read or some of the history you read, most of the time in the church, we believe that Nathanael and Bartholomew were the same things. Because if you look at the names of the 12 disciples, there's about 16 names, and I don't ever want you to get confused. Simon, who was also called Peter, and so on and so forth. So Nathanael, who was also called Bartholomew. Well, the gospels in the book of Acts don't tell us a lot about what happened to Nathanael. I think Nathanael watched Peter put his foot into his mouth all the time, and Nathanael was thinking, I don't think I'm going to question Jesus. Peter does a good enough job putting his foot in his own mouth. So we don't hear a lot from Nathanael in the Gospels or even the book of Acts, but we do hear a lot about Nathanael from church history, how he was motivated to preach from the east and then down to the south, how he went from places like Turkey and then to Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, and then India. And in all these places, he baptized people, and in all these places, he started churches. Churches, many of them, that still exist today, of followers of Jesus Christ who can trace their lineage back 2,000 years. In a way, he became the father of Eastern Orthodoxy as we know it today. This is the guy that went into these Eastern countries and started churches. The Eastern Orthodoxy, the second largest Christian denomination in the world behind the Roman Catholic Church. And it's the one that's still the most persecuted today. The Eastern Church. Nathanael, history tells us, that when he went to Armenia, was incredibly effective at preaching the gospel and making disciples. But history also tells us that he was flayed alive before he was murdered. Now, this would be a terrible sermon if I ended with, follow Jesus like Nathanael, the guy who got flayed and killed. So let me end with this. We know where his motivation came from. His motivation came to seek and save the lost. And through that, he lost his earthly life. But what became of his mission work? Armenia became the first state in history to accept Christianity as its official religion, about 200 years later. Throughout that history now, it has been invaded and conquered many times. Turkish invaders, neighboring countries. Finally, the Soviet Union had control over Armenia until recently. But to this day, the Armenian Apostolic Church is the world's oldest national church, and it is still the country's primary religion, despite what invading countries had wanted to do. And the coolest part is the art, because before Nathanael showed up, all the art in the city, the main god that they worshiped was the god Hercules. And whether it was in statues or other art, do you know how they always displayed Hercules? They displayed Hercules holding a lion's skin that he had flayed alive from the lion. And he's holding this lion. You'll see this in other art as well. But this is the art of Armenia until Nathanael got there. And after Nathanael got there, and as the people became to become lovers of Jesus Christ, they wanted to recognize the saint who gave his life for their salvation. And so they replaced all the Hercules art with Nathanael. Statues of Nathanael, art of Nathanael, standing there without skin and holding his own skin. This became a powerful symbol that nothing, no amount of persecution, no amount of war, no amount of threats can ever separate us from the love of God that we have in Jesus Christ. And a Christian follower of Jesus Christ will be bold with that love, even bold to giving their own life. Now, you guys know that I like creepy stuff. So there's no way that I wasn't going to bring this up. But I do want to point out this. Nathanael didn't just see greater things than a vision of him under the fig tree as Jesus promised. Nathanael joined Jesus in the trenches. Nathanael joined him. He found his motivation in Christ. Specifically, the grace of Christ that first saved him and that he knew he needed to send to the world. Join me in his confession as we sing together, "Create in me a clean heart, O God."